It is a weekend that we commemorate not only the resurrection, but also the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And we had a service Friday evening, and some of you, many of you were here, and we celebrated what Christ did for us on the cross. It was essential that he do that. But it is also essential that he rose again from the dead. And that's what we celebrate particularly this morning, although we may combine some things together for the entire concept of the sacrifice of Jesus as well. But it is a good time. It is a focal point of Christian doctrine. And I don't know how you define Christian, but there is some very specific ideology in what makes one a Christian. And this is one of the things, to believe in the doctrine of the work of Jesus Christ, the reason he came to earth to die on the cross for our sins, and then to conquer death, to conquer sin and death, and to rise again into life eternal. And the promise that he leaves to us then, that we might have that same hope of the resurrection. And we will talk about some of these things a little bit this morning throughout the service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for many things, and we thank you for your presence always. No matter where we are or what we're doing, that your presence is always there. We thank you for these people. Some of them had to get up a little earlier than normal this morning. Some not so much, but some maybe a little earlier. And to kind of cram into a small church and, be together with other people. And the point of this is to worship and celebrate, Father, what you have planned and what you brought to fruition at this point in time, and will continue to do your perfect plan for time and eternity. And the very core of that plan was the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel. This is the core of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. We just ask that you would, in our hearts, open up the secret rooms, all the rooms of our heart, and that we might be open to you, that the Spirit might minister, and that our hearts might worship and minister to you as well. May you bless in this time, and may it honor you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I'd like to do this morning is read an account of the resurrection from Scripture. And as I was searching and looking through the Gospels at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the different accounts of the resurrection, it's kind of hard to keep everything in perspective. It kind of all come from a different viewpoint, a different perspective. And so sometimes, because of that, I will go to a book that I have, The Life of Christ in Stereo by Johnston Cheney. And what he does is he goes through and he puts it all together into one flowing story from the three Gospels. So let me read to you a moment. And just let me read. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came, and certain others with them, to see the sepulchre, bringing spices and ointment which they had prepared. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone from the door and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, those on guard trembled and became like dead men. Now Jesus rose early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Mary came to the sepulchre while it was yet dark and saw the stone had been removed from the tomb. She ran, therefore, and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, he whom Jesus loved. And he said to them, "They took away the Lord from this sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, and the other disciple arose and went forth and ran toward the sepulchre. And they began to run together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the sepulchre first. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, came following him, and he went into the sepulchre. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying by themselves, and the napkin which had been about his face, about his head, not lined with linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then therefore the other disciple also, who had reached the tomb first, went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples departed again to their abode, wondering at what had come to pass. And of course there is a lot more to the story than that, but that kind of gives us the foundation of the story, the basic understanding that Christ rose from the dead. And this was God's plan from the very beginning, and this is what brings us together this morning to worship that risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is not dead. And he lives in the hearts of his people. And we have the promise that one day he will come back and he will resurrect those from the dead as he was resurrected, resurrect those from the dead who have believed and trusted in him for their salvation. And we, if that is us, I'm on board with that. I have no problem with that. If that is us, we'll experience the very same thing that Christ experienced in death, coming back to life and raising again. But there will be a group of believers that have not yet died. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about this very specifically. Those after the dead in Christ have risen, those who are alive and remain, who are believers, will also be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that is, again, the promise that we have today. I want to share some thoughts this morning, and this isn't a message that I would think that I would give on Easter morning. But it is a message that does again point us to some of the facts and some of the truths of the resurrection, and a little bit to the crucifixion as well. I want to lay a little bit of historical background to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to start with the antagonist, and it will be a lot about the antagonist. And by antagonist, I mean those people who wanted Jesus dead, that did not want Jesus. Now, there are people that were ready for Jesus to come into the world, and John the Baptist, God brought John the Baptist, Jesus' fleshly cousin, into the world ahead of time, a little bit ahead of time, to prepare the way for Jesus. And many people did believe what John was teaching them, that the Messiah was coming, the promised one of God. But we know and we understand that during this period of time, there was a large group of people also that did not want Jesus. The Gospel of John, the first chapter, says that at first it lays down the fact that Jesus was a part or was the creating force behind all of creation. But it then goes into the fact in chapter 1 that he came into his own people, the Jewish people of which he was one, but even all of his creation. He came into his own and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. And so there was this large group of people, and a lot of times if you've studied the Gospels, you read about these people, sometimes Pharisees, sometimes the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, different ones that rejected Christ and tried to do everything they could to steer people away from him. They were, many of them, a part of a group of people that ultimately worked very hard to have Jesus killed. They were a part of some of these were a part of a sanctioning group that was essentially called the Sanhedrin. Now, I looked in a concordance this morning, and I don't find that word in my concordance, at least, so it's evidently not in Scripture. But historically, it was a governing body of the Jewish people at that point in time of history. Now, they were under the rule of the Romans, right? And so the Romans had ultimate control. And this governing body, which consisted somewhere around 70 people, had certain rights given to them by the Romans, but there were certain rights they did not have. And one of them was to put somebody to death. That's why through all the trials and stuff, starting with this council, the Sanhedrin, and then going to Pilate and Herod and stuff, that they had to go to Pilate and Herod to try and get to the point that they could put Jesus to death. They were made up, this group was made up of priests, leading priest, head priest, the chief priest, who at this time was Caiaphas. And also we read about Annas as being one of the priests involved. He was a former chief priest, and was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. But there were other priests, head priests involved as well. There were members of important families that were called elders. Often were the head of the families, head of the tribes of Israel. They were very, very well thought of important people. Scribes were the legal people, the lawyers of sort. And of course there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We know maybe a little bit more about them. Sadducees, maybe not so much. This particular designation of the Sanhedrin came into effect between the Old and the New Testament. If you think back into the Old Testament, those of you who study, you don't find these designations to these people like this, like Pharisees and Sadducees. You don't see that. And it came about through this period of time, not long before Jesus came into the world. The Sadducees and the Pharisees differed in their belief system. Now, you think that all Jews believe the same, and that's not true. In fact, that's true today in a little different way, but they were leaders among the nation of Israel. They had some very different and very flawed doctrine. And I think particularly, well, I think of both of them, but particularly the Sadducees. That's important at this point in time because they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in heaven. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in a lot of things. You're here today, gone tomorrow, and that's it. A lot of people wouldn't have any trouble with that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. There is no afterlife, they would say. There would be no heaven as well. The Pharisees were a minority, but they were very influential. They were the ones that were the keeper of the law. that followed the laws of God as much as they could and added to them to make even more laws, and they were very devoted in doing what they thought that they should be doing. Trouble of it is, they kind of mess things up in doing that many times. You've heard an old saying. Now, these two groups were often at odds with each other because they believed so differently. But there's an old proverb, and it's not a biblical proverb, I don't think. I couldn't find it. The principle is actually right here. I had to look this up to make sure I got it right. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. You've heard that, maybe some of you? The enemy of my enemy. So, I have an enemy over here. But there's also somebody here in between us that is also an enemy of them, which was, to put it, picture it in this setting, the Pharisees were an enemy of Jesus, the Sadducees were an enemy of Jesus, and even though they didn't like each other, together, they worked together against, they became friends to be against Jesus. And so that's the setting that we find ourselves in at this particular point in time. When it came to Jesus, even though they were at odds with each other, they came together and the commonality of trying to get rid of Jesus. A common goal to get rid of Jesus, to put him to death, if nothing else. And so from the very moment that Jesus started to minister, there was these antagonists that were against him. But as it developed through time, it became worse and worse. And particularly, we get to the point just before Jesus' crucifixion. We come to a point where they decide to put Jesus to death. Something happened. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, I don't know what the Sadducees did with this, but it was very obvious that Lazarus was dead 4 days in the tomb, and that Jesus came along and he brought him back to life again, and he came forth. And so in John chapter 11, let me read just a short section of that. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary, sister of Lazarus, and saw what he had done, believed in him. That's in Jesus. So there were many Jews that saw the risen Lazarus, and they believed in what in Jesus Christ and began to follow him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, verse 47 of chapter 11, therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, that would be the Sanhedrin, or at least a committee of the Sanhedrin, and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on earth like this, men will believe in him. Is that so bad? That's the point, isn't it? But to them, it wasn't. And the Romans will then come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, that's the high priest, that year he was the high priest, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. Now they did not say this on their own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And for the nation only, but not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So, from that day on, they planned what? To kill him. Wow, this was not an accident. This was a plan. I've been learning quite a lot this last week. And I did not remember that if you flip to the next chapter in chapter 12 and verse 10, I believe it is, if I'm on the right page here, that when this kept on and people were coming and seeing Lazarus and were believing in Jesus because of that, verse 10 says, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. I don't know what happened to that plan. I have no clue. I have no understanding to that. But they planned to get rid of him, to get rid of something that was pointing to Jesus and the power of God and the power of Jesus and his power over death. And so it happens. The Jews, the Sanhedrin, had no power to put him to death. But they pushed the Romans to do it. And they pushed hard. They wouldn't take, as we might say, no for an answer. Now Jesus is dead, and it's the next day after that. Just bear with me a moment here. Matthew chapter 27. These Jews weren't done yet. Chapter 27 and 62. Now the next day, the day after the preparation of the chief priests and the Pharisees, this was the day after the crucifixion, in other words, gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was alive, the deceiver, that's Jesus, said, after 3 days I am going to rise again. Now that's interesting to me as well, because we also even read in the beginning this morning that his disciples, his own followers, did not yet understand the scripture of his resurrection. But here's his enemies, and they did understand that he said that he was going to rise again the third day. Understanding who Jesus is and what he's going to do doesn't necessarily make you a follower of Christ, does not necessarily make you a believer, does not necessarily make you one of his. You have to believe and you have to accept him as your Savior who died on the cross for your sin. That is essential. Just the believing of facts does not do it. And so 64, therefore give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go make it secure as you know how. And they went and they made the grave secure. And along with the guards, they set a seal on the stones. If you go over to chapter 28 after the resurrection. Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. The stone had been rolled away. Jesus was not there. Some of these soldiers who were caught in the middle of this came to the chief priest. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. So they bribed the soldiers to say that this was a plot put together by the disciples to claim that Jesus rose from the dead. They paid off the guards. But we know, as his disciples knew at this point finally, that Jesus did raise from the dead. All the hoopla, all of the things involved, all of the antagonistic moves against Jesus and his followers did not mean that Jesus did not raise from the dead. You know, there's been many people throughout the centuries that have tried to have started out to write books to prove and prove that Jesus did not raise from the dead. Now, I'm not familiar with a lot of these books, and I don't know how many there are, but there was a few people that did this, very intelligent, very smart people, and some of them ended up believing in Jesus and wrote an entirely different book. They said, we cannot disprove the resurrection. We believe that he did raise from the dead. And I would hope that you sitting here this morning would believe that very essential truth, because without the resurrection, there is a problem. Jesus did raise from the dead. This is the focal point of Christian doctrine. This is the core belief of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know you're getting tired of me reading, but bear with me one more time. I'm about to let you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the chapter, if you want to study the resurrection, this is the chapter to study. It has more about the resurrection than any other text of Scripture has. In verses 5 through 8, it lists those who saw Christ after his resurrection. In 12 through 9, which is what I'm going to read, it lists the importance, it tells of the importance of the resurrection of Christ. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith is also vain. Paul is making the argument that the resurrection is essential to what you believe as Christians. And if it is not true, then all that you are believing, the entire package deal of the Christian faith, is of no value to you. If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And Christ, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and also your faith is vain. You can believe all you want, but if Christ didn't raise from the dead, there is no value in your faith. It is essential. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ, or died asleep in Christ, have perished. If we hope in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. He goes on to talk about the order of the resurrection, that Christ was the first fruits, and then we which believe in truth will be the next to raise from the dead. And at the end of the chapter, it gets into that a little bit, and then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today we celebrate the power of God exhibited in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? You know, when I started out to do this message, I started out with the concept is, if you believe in the resurrection, why do you not commit your life to Christ and follow him with your whole heart? You know, and that would be pretty factual. It'd be very personal to each person. If you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, why don't you follow him? Why don't you submit to his plan for your life? Why do you not trust in him for your salvation? And I maintain that. He proved everything when he rose again from the dead. He proved who he was. He proved the power of God. And he proved the power of his ability to save us from our sins and to follow him wherever he might take us. Do you believe it? And there may be a number of reasons why you're in church today. It might be because it's just a thing to do on Easter. Or it may be that you believe this with your whole heart and you're celebrating what Christ has done for you. And the culmination of that in this particular gospel emphasis is the resurrection. And you believe that with your whole heart and you are following Him. Do you sometimes fight your belief? Do I really believe or do I not? Or, you know, am I along for the ride? What is it? Is it real and is it extremely important to me? Could there be anything more important than to follow the Creator of the world and the plan that He has set forth in time and history, from the beginning of time and history, that you would submit to Him and submit to the plan that He's laid before us? Without it, we would still be lost in our sin. Now, I'm a sinner. I will confess to you, I'm a sinner. And I would be lost in my sin without Jesus Christ. It is the core of my belief. Without it, we would still be lost in our sin. But it is true. He is risen. And so the invitation to you this morning is to celebrate our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I could have maybe brought a whole lot of profound things to you this morning, but there's nothing more important than this one simple statement. He is risen. He is Lord. He is my Savior. And I celebrate the rising of my Savior from the dead to accomplish His eternal and perfect work. Not just for the glory of God, although it is all to His glory, but for me to benefit from that I might be able to spend eternity with Him. I pray that you might have that same confidence and that same hope. Celebrate our risen Savior, not just today, but every day that you live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we just pray that all of the busyness of this and the history, that we might come through to this very essential point. People hated Jesus. There's a verse that we looked at a few weeks ago that says, "And for no reason they hated me," he said. They hated me for no reason. They hated him because they were dead set upon doing their own thing, their own way, and not God's thing, God's way, through Jesus Christ. The essence of this is that God needed to deal with our sin so that He could have a relationship with us. And that was accomplished by Jesus dying, the perfect sacrifice for our sin, and then raising again the third day to conquer sin and death. We celebrate that resurrection. We celebrate what Christ did for us. And we pray that each individual heart here might respond to the leanings, to the designs of the Holy Spirit within their life, the pulling of the Holy Spirit, to follow and to go forth with Him, with our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless in the hearts, we pray, of these people. In Jesus' name, amen.